passage for us to get a little bit of the context of where our passage is today. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We'll stop there. So let's say there was a young boy, maybe 12 years old, that was helping his family move a piano. And as they were moving the piano, there was this steep step that no one saw was coming, and the piano started to fall down the step. So the boy quickly jumped into action. He moved into position to catch the piano in order to stop it. So he got out in front of the piano, lifted out his arms, and he tried holding the piano. And the piano all of a sudden stopped in his arms. And he was amazed. He was thinking, "Wow, I did it. I'm strong. I caught the piano." At this point, like any young boy, he remembered that the girl that he liked was there watching them to move the piano. So he was quite pleased with himself because he caught a piano in front of his crush and thought he looked strong to her. He had all these thoughts going on in his mind, like, you know, "I'm so strong," or, you know, "Lauren is probably so impressed with me right now." But right after these couple seconds, as he was holding the piano started to be lifted back up and put on flat ground. And he looked around bewildered at what was going on. And what he did, he looked over and he found out what had happened. As the piano was falling, he had gone to catch it, but someone else did too. It was his big, strong dad. His dad was the one who actually caught the piano and lifted it back up, not him. And so he felt foolish. He thought he was this super strong kid. He thought he impressed the girl. But none of that happened. You know, often we like to act and think like that boy. We think we're so strong. We think we're big stuff. We think we can handle anything that comes at us. Even if it's not physical strength, sometimes it's emotionally or mentally in our abilities, we think we're strong. And our culture pushes this idea, telling us that you are strong. Just depend on your own strength. And we think that when trials come, we think that we're stronger than we actually are. And we trust our own strength way too easily, because we like to be in control of our lives. But as we study our passage today, we find someone who is the mighty God, who has all the strength in the world. And we find someone who, compared to our meager strength, is so much bigger and so much stronger. So let's consider some of the context that we find our passage today. We find that he brings hope amidst darkness. So this promised one would bring hope amidst darkness. You know, we all like to feel hope. No one says, you know, "I like feeling hopeless all the time." If we lost our job, we have hope that we're going to find another. If our car breaks down, we hope that we can get out of the situation. I think at any point in our lives, I think we all have locked ourselves out of something, you know? Maybe it's a car, maybe it's a house, maybe it's your locker at school, I don't know. But if you've never done it, you're fortunate. Well, recently, my wife and I accidentally locked ourselves out of the parsonage. And it wasn't fun. It felt like a hopeless situation. And so what you do is you think about, okay, are there any windows open? Then you're like, oh, wait, it's winter. The windows aren't open. And then you think, you know, does anyone else have a key? And you're thinking, oh, man, they all gave the keys back when Pastor Bob left. So it's like, oh, man, what am I going to do? And so you feel hopeless. But at some point, when you're standing out in the cold, you know that there has to be hope coming. You think, you know, I can't just be stuck out here forever and die in the cold clinging to my doorknob. You know, that can't happen. You know, there has to be some hope. I'm going to get in there somehow. And so you find hope and you call a locksmith or whatever you need to do and to get inside. You see, hope demonstrates to us that there's something good coming. Even though everything else looks bleak all around, there's something good coming in the future. And when we consider the context here, we find this hope amidst a dark time. We see some of the historical context. We think of Isaiah, who is speaking on behalf of God. And he's speaking during this divided kingdom period, and he's speaking to the southern kingdom predominantly. And he talks about a lot in the first part of Isaiah about the coming Assyrian dominance over Israel. And as we look at some of this background, you'll notice that Israel's might on their own is actually not that strong. It's not that strong. So we find in chapter 3 of Isaiah that the Lord is going to actually take everything away from Judah. And they're going to get what they deserve because they do evil against the Lord. And beautiful Jerusalem will become ugly Jerusalem. The mighty man and the soldier will be taken away from Israel. In chapter 3, it talks about how boys will be their princes. Infants will rule over them. So they're proud and they're arrogant, but their mighty men are going to fall in battle. They think that they're strong, but God's going to show them that they're actually not that strong. You're not. And then in chapter 4, God shows us that although there is judgment on Israel for sin and haughtiness, there's hope. There's hope. Because God points out this judgment, it has a purpose. It's not just God being mean. It has a purpose. It's going to be used to clean the filth and sin away from Israel. And you find this common theme throughout Scripture of salvation through judgment. So after this purifying process, this remnant will be left of Israel, and it's going to be beautiful and holy, and it's shown prominently in the branch of God, who is the Messiah. And God will protect and provide for his people. He's going to give them refuge. He's going to give them shelter. There's good coming for God's people. Maybe not all of them that are there, but there will be a remnant. And through that, there's hope. I just think about how Adam and Eve, they sin, but yet after that, what does God do? He covers them with the animal skins, and then he also gives them hope that the woman's seed will crush the head of Satan. So even amidst people's sin, God always shows grace and love through hope. So that's kind of the larger setting, but now let's look at some of the immediate context. As you think about verse 3 of chapter 9, when it says, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they're glad when they divide the spoil." And this verse is just pointing future towards a time after judgment when the Messiah will enlarge Israel in number and in joy. They're going to be rejoicing like a time of harvest or a time of dividing spoil. And it's really this picturing of joyous victory. But notice something. It's not Israel getting the victory by themselves. It's the Messiah bringing it. It's not through their own power. It's through a baby coming. It's through a baby. And he will give them victory. And through his might, he's going to provide safety, relief, and peace from their enemies. And then look at the middle of verse 6. It says, the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, some people believe it points to kind of like an ensign that would be on the shoulder of someone in office. So it would show that the government belongs to him. He rules over it. And then some other people would say it's kind of like he's bearing the responsibility on his shoulders of the government. But either way, we find the Messiah is someone who rules. He's someone who controls and rules over the government of Israel. People are safe and secure under his rule. He's going to break the oppressor's rod. And he's going to take upon himself this reign of leadership for Israel. So he is this mighty one who's going to come. And through his power, he's going to move Israel's enemies out of the way. And he's going to take over kingship for Israel. And so our context today displays already that this promised one is going to be someone mighty. Just in the context we see that. He's going to be someone mighty. Who's gonna serve and defend and attack on behalf of Israel. And through his coming, prophesied birth, he's going to bring hope. There's hope at a dark time. So let's look at this morning, the name of Christ. He is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. It's interesting that Isaiah uses descriptions of what this child would be instead of just a normal name. So think about that. Instead of just giving a normal name, he gives descriptions. When my wife and I first had our son, Silas, we just told people that his name would be Silas Henry Brown. We didn't use descriptors like Isaiah does. So imagine saying to people, we're going to have a son, and his name shall be called Amazing Sports Player. His name is going to be called Excellent Piano Player and Great Doctor. That's what his name is going to be called. So why don't we do that? Because it's very bold to say those things. Because you don't know. You don't know if he's going to be good at sports, music, or his job. You don't know that. We could probably say he's going to be a loud crier and no sleeper. You know, 99% of the time, that's probably going to be true, right? You could say that with confidence. But other than that, you don't know what to say. You can't know. Yet for Isaiah, 700 years before his birth, he can say these things. Why? Why can he say these things? Because he was the promised Messiah. This baby would be different. He may look like a typical baby, but he's different. He's unique. I'm quite confident that when each of us were born, shepherds didn't come to us, or, you know, the Magi didn't come and bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm pretty confident that didn't happen for you. This baby would be different and was different. He was prophesied about and would accomplish many great things. So let's look at parts of his name. So he's called Mighty. So he's strong. He's powerful. He's brave. The word mighty kind of reminds me of David's mighty men, if you remember in the Old Testament. And they're just all amazing warriors. I think of how Josheb-Bashebeth killed 800 men with a spear. 800 men with a spear. I'm reminded of how Eliezer fought the Philistines when everyone else ran away. And then Ben-Aiah jumped into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And it also says that he killed an Egyptian man using the guy's own spear. These people are men who are mighty, mighty men. It's someone who has supernatural strength. Someone whose strength exceeds everyone else around them. And Jesus Christ was prophesied to be mighty. He's going to have great strength and power. He would be someone who can defeat his enemies easily, kind of like those mighty men, but even way better. And the second part of mighty God is God. So he's mighty, but he's also God. And the Hebrew word used here is interesting because Isaiah connects this baby born to God. This promised Messiah would be God. And this is seen most clearly one chapter later in Isaiah 10:21. He uses the same phrase to describe God the Father. He says, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And he means to the Father. So as you can see, he's connecting this baby with God the Father. So he wouldn't just be a baby and a human born like us. He would be divine too. So in the end, he would be this mighty God. He would have supernatural power, the supernatural power of God. So he wouldn't just be like one of those David's mighty men. No, they were imperfect and flawed, as you see sometimes they do and are in the Old Testament. The Lord would be perfect. He would be the mighty God. He would have the true power and might of God. He would be the mighty God. So let's look at how Christ kind of exemplifies this as we get into the New Testament and see some of his examples. So typically for Israel, God was seen as the one who was very strong and mighty. Jeremiah 32:18, where Jeremiah says, God is the one who was great and mighty. And you think of Psalm 24:8, where the psalmist says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. That was Israel's understanding, that God was strong and mighty. They knew this from the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. They saw this in the Exodus. By his strong hand, he let them escape the Egyptians. They saw this through his sustaining power throughout the wilderness time. They saw this as you remember, the mountain is just, they're scared of the mountain because it's showing the power of God. Yet all of a sudden, Isaiah says that this baby will be the mighty God. So you can imagine some of their thoughts on that statement. I can imagine some would think, you know, no one is a mighty God except Yahweh. Right? Someone say, okay, you know, maybe it's just picturing a really great man, you know. Someone who's just really great and strong. Yet throughout this whole verse, Isaiah's picturing that this baby's going to be different. He's going to possess supernatural wisdom, power, love, peace. So even though Isaiah shows Israel that this is what the promised one is going to be like, Israel rejects their Messiah when he comes. And when we see Jesus in the New Testament, we see he's pictured the same way as God. He's truly the mighty God. You see just his might and how he can perform miracles. I think about how at the end of Mark 4, Jesus is just calmly sleeping in the back of a boat during a storm. And his disciples were probably thinking, what's going on? He's just sleeping there? Yet Jesus calmly gets up, rebukes the storm, and the storm calms. And at the end of the passage, the people say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Christ had power over the wind and the sea. He had power over demons, over illnesses. And if we saw someone doing this sort of thing, we'd probably say they're pretty powerful or mighty. And then John 14, Philip asked to see the Father. And Christ says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ was demonstrating that I am God. I am that mighty God that was prophesied. We also find that Christ empowers us. He has all this authority, and he just gives us strength to go on, to stand up to trials. But ultimately, Christ's strength was most clearly seen in his resurrection, where he has power over sin and death. You see, he went to the cross and he suffered this brutal death on the cross. And at that point, I believe many people probably thought, man, this guy is weak. He says that he's the Messiah, and yet look at him. He's dying on a cross. He's getting tortured. He's supposed to be this mighty God, yet here he is suffering. The problem was that they first didn't realize that the Messiah was supposed to suffer, but secondly, they didn't wait. If they waited 3 more days, they would see his true power, where he's risen from the grave, and he conquers sin and death. And then in Revelation, we just see Christ's power. Just he defeats the enemies, he leads us to victory. So we see Jesus truly demonstrate that he is the mighty God. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy that we're reading today. So now that we understood some context and his name, let's make some application for Israel and for us. We see that he brings powerful assurance to our problems. Powerful assurance to our problems. We all like to be assured of things. We'd all like to have some certainty in life. Because think about it, life is filled with uncertainty. No one knows when they're going to die. No one knows if they're going to have an illness coming up. No one knows anything for certain. Life is chock full of doubt because life is so uncertain and changing. So am I going to have my job tomorrow? Am I going to be alive in a year? Am I going to have enough money to pay the bills next month? So when someone says you can have powerful assurance to us, we still have a slight hint of doubt. We still doubt. But God shows us that we can actually have powerful assurance. So what did it look like for Israel? You think about Israel's situation. They're in a bad spot. Enemies are surrounding them. Enemies are ready to pounce on them. They're ready to attack and overtake them. Look at Isaiah 8, 5 through 8. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So because of their sin, God was sending Assyria to judge Israel. They're in a bad spot. God's saying, judgment's coming. Bad times are coming. So not only were they in this rough situation, but they're making things worse. Because they're thinking that the strength is all in themselves. If you remember when I talked about chapter 3, the people were haughty. They're walking around like they're big stuff. They thought that their mighty men would stand up against anyone. But God just easily humbles them, takes away their mighty men, and puts infants in the place of rulers and puts ugliness in the stead of beauty. You see, the answer for Israel wasn't to look to their own strength. It was to look to their God's strength. Because they are nothing. Their strength was all a facade. That was just effortlessly stripped away by God, and their true selves were shown to be how they are. So what did they need at this point? They needed powerful assurance that God was still on their side. So even though they're in this time of judgment and rebellion, God graciously showed them that he wasn't done with his people. Saying, I'm not done. He would send a promised baby who would be the mighty God. He would defend them. He would destroy their enemies and give them victory. This prophesied about baby would be their salvation. He would be their strength. So what about us? What about us? This powerful assurance, what does it mean for us? If you think about it, we're not too much different than Israel. Of course, we don't have enemies surrounding us and nations about to invade us, but we do face similar situations. First off, prior to salvation, we were all bound for hell under the judgment of God. And Israel was under the judgment of God at this point for rejecting and disobeying God. And before salvation, we rejected and disobeyed God. And we are under condemnation too. I'd say that's a pretty bad spot. And what we needed to do was turn to God, the mighty one, like Israel was called to do. Secondly, like Israel, we do face enemies. We face sin in our own lives. We face Satan and his armies. We face the world's forces as well. You see, the Christian life is a battleground, but it's not a battle that we fight using our own strength, resources, or technology. It's fought using God's strength and resources. So that leads me to another similarity between Israel and us. Just like them, we think the power's in ourselves. We act like Israel. We walk around like with these outstretched necks, strutting along like we're the best thing since sliced bread. Right? And our culture reinforces this when it tells us, you are great, you are strong, you're special, you're capable of amazing things. Well, yes, that's true to an extent. We are. We can create great works of art. We can build buildings. We can stand up to hard times. But who do you think gave you those capabilities? Who gave you that strength? Who gives you the life, the breath, the brains to do those things? Isn't it the mighty God? Isn't it Him? We would be nothing without His intervention, gifting, and sustaining power. Have you ever raised someone from the dead? Have you ever calmed the sea? Have you ever cured an illness with a word without even being in the same room as a person? No. Because our power is minuscule compared to mighty God's power. Yet we act like we're tough. Yet we act like the strength came from us. It's kind of like a toddler who's confidently pulling up his sleeves to show off his biceps to a professional bodybuilder. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Because the answer for strength is not to look at yourself. To look outside of yourself to the mighty God, because we don't have a weak God. We don't have a scrawny or puny God. We have the mighty God. And so as you consider Christmas this year, tomorrow, remember that a powerful birth brings powerful assurance. Powerful birth brings powerful assurance. God sent His Son to take on flesh and be born on that starry night. I'd say that's pretty powerful in a variety of ways. It was an influential birth, so it brought peace and hope. It was an effective birth leading to our Savior being born and the salvation of our souls. It was a strong, convincing birth showing God's love and power. And this powerful birth brought powerful assurance because it brought the one who would be called the Mighty God. So today I ask you, have you trusted in this Mighty God who's able to save you from your sins, who went to the cross and died in your place? And he showed off his might in his resurrection, conquering sin and death so that we do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. And we can have eternal life. Will you trust him today? You can walk away today having powerful, confident assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have new life in Christ. And if you have trusted in him for salvation, do you continue to look to the Mighty God? Do you remember that it's through his strength that you find strength to go through the day? So I don't know what each of you are facing today, but whatever you're going through, I can assuredly say today that Christ is the Mighty God who you can turn to. Maybe this Christmas is a time of sadness for you. Maybe there's someone who you lost over this year. I can say that you have a mighty God who can give you the comfort and the strength that you need this Christmas. He can be relied upon. He wants to hear from you. He wants to strengthen you because he possesses all the power and might in the world. So hide in him. Hide in him. So since Jesus is so strong and mighty, we can live this life with confident assurance of not only our eternity, but assurance that we have someone on our side who's capable, who's strong, and who can defend us. Are you thankful for that birth of that baby born in Bethlehem? Christmas isn't just a time to say, wow, that's a cute little nativity scene. It wasn't just a typical beautiful birth. It was a birth that brought powerful assurance to those who would trust in him. And so what it means for us is that we can have powerful assurance in this life because we have a powerful Savior. And a reminder that Psalm 24:8, who is this Lord of glory? And I'm here to tell you it's the Mighty God. It's Jesus who was born on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love to send your Son who willingly came for us. Who came and lived life like and went through things that we do. Went through temptations like we do. Went through pain and hurt like we do. Yet without sin. And who eventually went to the cross for our sins in our place, but yet demonstrated his power in the resurrection. Thank you. May we dwell on that today. In Jesus' name, amen.